The following is brought to you by The Resurgence. For more information, please go to theresurgence.com. Thank you for listening.
Wow. How y'all doing?
Great.
Y'all good?
Yeah.
Wow, I like to see the people. Man, y'all thick up in here. That's what's up. That's what's up, man. Well, I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into the text for a little something, all right? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to see your name magnified on, hopefully, every single level. Lord God, as you challenge us and you continue by your mercy to shape us as men and women of the gospel, people who love you, people who pursue you, people who are unadulteratedly, relentlessly in love with you. And God, I pray that this time will add to our commitment to the gospel, that it would deepen our commitment to Jesus Christ, to seeing people developed and seeing our lives continuously sanctified until glorification takes place one imminent day when our Lord decides to come back and wreck shop for his glory. So, Lord God, bless us in this time as we deal with a great subject, I think, that's something that we always need to visit regularly. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Almighty God, my strength and my redeemer, in whom I trust. Everybody agree with that said?
Amen.
Everybody agree with that said?
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit. Everybody agree with that said?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We got to give all three glory. Man, this opportunity is great to be able to stand before you guys. It's a ton of dudes that's coming up here that's going to spit for you, and it's going to be great to see the Lord use them in mighty, mighty ways. And so I just get to be a hinge on the door to kind of come in and talk a little smack a little while out of the Bible. What we're going to talk about, I've been given the task of talking about Holy Spirit-empowered ministry. And I know when reform cats hear Holy Ghost, like I like ghost. I think that just gives more robustinaciousness to it. You know what I'm saying? I just like Holy Ghost, you know, Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, Holy Ghost. I like that old school King James-ness to that. Many times when you bring him up, he the Spirit, when you bring him up to cats, man, dudes get shook. You know, it's not because they're scared of him in the sense of, you know, I'm afraid of him, like he gonna hit me or something. Most people in this realm, if you will, of Christianity are absolutely petrified of the Holy Spirit because we're ignorant of him. We're ignorant of him, and we like control. That's our problem. We like control. If we can control something, you know, that's a big issue for us that we'd like to keep in our own boat. But what's interesting is that the more and more I think about him, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the more and more I think about him, everything that gives us credibility comes from him. Everything. There is no credibility without the ghost of God. Matter of fact, it kind of reminds me of the early 90s. In the early 90s, you know, hip hop was kind of in a real funny place back then. You know what I'm saying? And it was this dude named Vanilla Ice that came through. And if you hear, man, I ain't no beef. I just got to tell that part, though, you know, about what happened. And it was known that he came from the block. He was like dude from the hood, you know, acting like he thug with his, you know what I mean? You know, like he'd back up and swing, you know, get his on you. And then come to find out, you know, main man in spots, like in Beverly Hills looking spots, really didn't grow up on the block, really didn't grow up on the hood, but really had a decent, like, economic upbringing. And then from there, man, that man's credibility went to Klakow zero. You know what I'm saying? And one of the things that relates to us is, I wonder what's our credibility quotient in relation to the Spirit's presence and activity in our ministries. If it became known that we were a fluke because of the lack of his activity, what would happen to us? And so I'm wondering as I look through the scriptures, where does the Bible talk a lot about credibility? And in one of my favorite, like the grimiest book to me in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is probably the grimiest book. We're going to be in chapter 6. Verses 3 through 10. And as you walk through Paul in his writing this book, This is, some believe, maybe his third letter to the Corinthians. There was a quote-unquote so-called lost letter, or this may have been the first letter, and the first, nobody really knows. We got 1st and 2nd Corinthians right here. But it's interesting that he seems to be offended by the lack of credibility of God's people in relation to their belief that God is with him in his ministry. He seems to be appalled by it. Now, it's interesting that as he goes through the book, he names stuff that I rarely hear us name when it comes to credibility or gospel credibility. He names getting the snot beat out of him multiple times. He names brokenness as a way in which that he has credibility. And so as you go in chapter 1, he talks about being able to comfort others with the same comfort that he got comfort with because of the struggles that he went through. In chapter 2, he begins to talk about them being his letters. In chapter 3, he begins talking about the idea of the fact that the gospel has so impacted him in his ministry and his life that the fading glory of the old covenant is not present because he's no longer walking in self-dependence. Now he's walking in comprehensive gospel dependence. And because of this gospel dependence, God uses life and rigs his life to make him more malleable in his hands so that the glory of God may emanate from every single area in that man's life. Then chapter 4, you see Big Paul talking through the whole idea of we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ and him crucified. Then he begins to talk about brokenness as a form of credibility that gives him ministerial credibility to do what God had called him to do. Then in chapter 5, he talks about his identity as an ambassador and how he says, I appeal to you. Trust in the gospel. Then in chapter 6, now we come to chapter 6, where he begins to give a beautiful cluster of things that really helps us to get an understanding and a depth of riches of reflection in what it means to have gospel credibility, or as we would call it today, Holy Spirit empowered ministry. I like to read the verses first before I dive into them. So right here in verse 3 is where we are. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants, say servants. Servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots. Labor, sleepless nights, hunger, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. How many of our websites have this on it? How many of our Vimeos, our tweets, our Facebook statuses have these things on it as marks of us? But Paul begins talking to God's people about his frustration about how they keep score. Paul is jamming them up about the fact that they keep score because they like fly leaders. You know what I'm saying? They like leaders that preach themselves. They like cool leaders. They like leaders that wear nice outfits and have man-centered theology. That's who they like. They like people like what Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 23, the whole chapter, who switch sermons and tell them, ain't nothing ever going to happen to you. Everything's going to be all right. But Paul begins to talk about what gives me credit. If those things are the things that you look at for credibility, then I know I'm going to look like a fool in front of you because I'm diametrically opposed and I'm diametrically opposite of everything you expect I'm a leader to be. And so as he goes here and we dive into our first point, if you're going to have Holy Spirit empowered ministry, Holy Spirit empowered ministry is marked by gospel integrity. Say gospel integrity. Gospel integrity. Yeah. He says here, and he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. I like the way that a New Living translates this also. It says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. And no one will find fault with our ministry. This idea of no obstacles is a very, very, very interesting idea. And I think in light of the resurgence of a lot of what God is doing a lot of great things. But I think we can learn some great things from this understanding of Paul when he talks about gospel integrity here in this passage. No obstacles. Because it would have seemed strange, really, for Paul to say he puts no obstacles in front of everybody. Because it seemed like everywhere Paul went, he seemed to deal with obstacles. So it seems almost strange that he would say, we put no obstacle in front of no one in order that no one will find fault with our ministry. Well, this is beautiful because what he's saying is that he says, we don't use anything that's an obstacle in front of anyone that would get in the way of them seeing the gospel clearly. In other words, if someone sees the clarity and the layout through both life and lips as an obstacle to the gospel, then they got the gospel rightly. However, if I've placed something in front of the gospel that impedes people's ability to see it, then that becomes an obstacle to the gospel. See, because his desire, based on his rubric of what it meant to have the gospel properly preached, was when the gospel he preached shut down idolatrous businesses and changed the economy of cities. It freed people from human trafficking. It confronted racism. It shattered legalism and religion. It crushed licentiousness. It unveiled false intellectualism. It preached Jesus as the living God. It was countercultural. It was culturally connected, and it also transformed cultures. And so if those things are obstacles, he said, okay, fam, that's an obstacle. But what I mean by obstacle is for the gospel to be eclipsed by anything in our ministry or anything in our life. Is there anything in your life and ministry that is in competition with the gospel? Is there anything in your life and ministry that functionally fights against the impact that God wants to bring through the gospel? See, Paul talks about ministry credibility coming from the gospel offending for the right reasons and not the wrong reasons. And I pray that as we get an opportunity, as some of us have been freed up in some areas of our liberties as we walk with Jesus, that we don't use these freedoms as ways to like flaunt that we're gospel centered, but still look at how can we work in such a way and how can we walk in such a way where there is nothing that gets in the way of the gospel so that everything that God wants to say is properly translated through the way in which God impacts us and uses us as a funneling system to see people impacted with the truth of the gospel. I remember during communion, you know, we have cats that do communion. We got all dudes to do communion, you know what I'm saying? And so one Sunday we had some old heads come up in the ministry, man. Old heads, you know. It was some big hats, you know what I'm saying? And now don't hear me saying, because I love the traditional church. So I don't bash on the traditional church. But it was interesting this one Sunday, you know, the hat, you know, joint, and the veil was over, and they came in pocketbooks and everything, you know, walking and coming up in the ministry, and they looked around. You know, and they seen cats sagging, you know what I'm saying, walking around, talking like this to somebody. And they was like, wow, you know, they looking around and like, this is an interesting structure here, you know what I'm saying? And so when heads got to the communion table, we didn't have a remembrance of me table, which, you know, it was cool. We do communion every week. We celebrate the Lord's death every week. And so some of the cats, you know, one dude had on a hood passing out communion. It was interesting. And so he passing out communion. He doing like this. He not trying to holler at no chicks or nothing. You know, he like, you might take this right here. You know, he wasn't doing none of that, right? You know, he was just a dude that loved Jesus, passing out communion. You know what I'm saying? And man, heads was struggling, right? And so after the gathering, I had a meeting, of course. You know, I got surrounded, you know what I'm saying? And so I was like, oh, okay, cool. They was like, he said, baby. See, that's when you know you about to get it. That's when you know when they say baby and it modulates and crescendos, that's no mean you're gonna get it. She said, you know, God is, you know, he's doing some things here. But I got a problem with them young boys showing they draw. Which I did too. She said, I got a problem with the hats on during the gathering of the saints. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I got a problem. He passing out the communion tray. I ain't got a problem. They ain't got gloves on. I ain't got a problem. They're not uniformed in black and white. One guy got on a hoodie and one guy got on a jacket and one guy got on a T-shirt. And I mean, long as ain't no wife beaters up here, baby, I'm glad that that ain't happening. I was like, okay, wife beaters just went past your tank top undershirt. So not a, like somebody, oh man. Oh man, that's bad. Okay. So that's bad. So I listened to her. And what I did, the leaders did is we adjusted that. Because we had a problem with, and they brought, of course, possibly some unsaved people with them too. So we was like, yo, we wanna be careful that, like even with when traditional people come in who are from a very, very traditional and high church background, we're not gonna change everything. But we saw that was creating an obstacle and something that we saw as something that was cool for us to do. We was like, yo, man, you gotta pull your hoodie off. Now, if Cass was trying to come at me like, well, I got to take my hoodie off, then I'd have been like, see, you're not concerned about the gospel. You're concerned about your coolness. And so, but none of the cats, they were godly cats. They were like, whoa, took the hoodie off, took the hat off, and was chilling. So what was great is that again, that we want to work in such a way. And that's one of the areas when we haven't always done a great job with that, because sometimes, honestly, we've been absolutely arrogant about it. You know, this ain't where you're supposed to be. And since you ain't supposed to be here, don't worry about, you know, see, that's some old wildness. Now you done gone off on something else. Because what's very, very important is that we look in ways in which we can serve the gospel, not just so the gospel can serve us. And so he says, he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. I like that, because he doesn't want anything that is a gospel principle to be impeded upon in light of the way that his philosophy and practice of ministry is executed. I mean, I want to be controlled by God's truth in such a way that I don't put anything in anyone's way. It's just like my youngest son is about to be two. You know, I mean, my oldest son will throw pillows in the floor and have stuff. He does little sneaky stuff to my son. My oldest son, he'll do stuff, little sneaky things to my son to see what'll happen, because he's a little kid, right? Little young buck. So my son knows that if something's in the way of him when he's running across the floor sometime, he'll trip up and go click and get messed up and hurt or something sometime. And I notice that he does it, do little things when we're not looking, and then he act like nothing's happening. But it's interesting. I had to teach my son. I said, son, that's not your goal. Your goal as a big brother is to facilitate his ability to develop. So you got to move everything out the way that would hurt him. You got to get small items that could, your little Lego stuff. Oh, the Lego stuff. It's billions of them in the house. And I'm like, billions. And so I'm like, son, you can't put the Lego joint down, because, man, if you put it down, he swallow it, he choke, he dies. How would you feel about that? And my son almost come to tears, because he cares about his little brother. And because of his care for his little brother, he said, Dad, I'm going to make room to make sure nothing gets in the way of my little brother's growth and his development. I pray that by God's grace, God would do that with many of us as we walk in ministry together. Now, Paul goes down and he says several things. He gives three areas where this is laid out in his life. He gives three areas in which it's laid out in his life. So he says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. I like this. Now, this understanding of commending ourselves in every way could mean lexically to give yourself praise. But that's not how he's using it here. We commend ourselves in every way is Paul stating that in every area of his life, there is proof that he's a servant of the gospel. He says, in other words, I submit my life openly so that anybody can look at it. And if there are any foul characteristics and non-gospel characteristics in my life, I want you to serve notice on me, challenge me, and put me on blast. That's how serious I am about this gospel. So I want to make sure that there's nothing in the way of this gospel. Listen to how Romans, Paul talks about his servitude and his commitment to the gospel. In Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, servant first, apostle second, set apart for the gospel of God. Romans 1:9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you. Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Romans 2:16, he says, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ. Romans 10:16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Romans 11:28, he says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Romans 15:16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel. Gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 19, he says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from in any way I've sought to preach the gospel where it has not yet been preached. So you see that Paul seems to rig his life around the gospel. That's why I always tell people, well, we don't put God first. We don't put Jesus first. Because if we do, we check him off on the list, and then everything else on the list is what we want to do without him. But see, if he's center, and if the gospel is center, it becomes the nucleus. And it saturates and permeates into every single sector of our lives. And that's the passion that Paul wants us to begin to have. And I believe that the gospel calls us to have when it comes to the credibility of the gospel. Now, check this out. Next point. Holy Spirit empowered ministry is marked by consistency in the midst of adversity. Holy Spirit empowered ministry is marked by consistency in the midst of adversity. He says in verse 4b, he says, by great endurance, and in, he says, in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, verse 5, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. I like this. Because I don't know if you would utilize the thing that God allows us to go into as things that build credibility within us. See, God always thinks paradoxically when he does his thing. God never is for, if whatever you're thinking that you think is dope, just go backwards, and that's probably what God is thinking. And so Paul here uses a beautiful, beautiful, I mean, it seems weird to me that he would look at great endurance. Great endurance means the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, to have fortitude or resilience. I like that word, resilience. When me and my son play Ultimate Alliance 2 on the video game system, it's interesting that in the game, You got the more you play the game, right, you build up points to be able to increase how many hits your dude can take. And the longer you do that and you build the fortitude up, cat getting hit, and his power level goes down very, very slow because he has a high fortitude. See, God, Paul says what happens with what God is doing in my life and giving me gospel credibility is God uses these trials to build in me great fortitude. He says, James says, I counted all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or fortitude or resilience. So Paul says the thing that gives us credibility is the power of the gospel working in us, giving us the ability to have staying power within hellacious situations, knowing that we're called, yet we remain there because God hasn't given us the green light to move. And therefore, we remain there because the way we show off Christ while we're in it. points to the beauty of us not abandoning God, but points to the beauty of us walking with God and depending on him for strength. And when people look at that, when people see that, it ain't just how you hang lights in your facility. It's not what type of chairs you lay down. It's not what type of gear you got on when you preach. It's about when hell breaks loose in your life that God so brings attention to allowing the pressure and the frustration of circumstance to come upon you, and people see growth and development in you, that brings credit, that doesn't add to the gospel's credibility, but it shows the gospel's credibility and connects you with the credibility of the gospel as being authentic. And so he says, through great endurance, by what? And he give all these crazy, crazy layouts. He says, in afflictions. Afflictions is also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Afflictions mean trouble that inflicts pain. You could translate it also surrounded by crowds. In my neighborhood, we call that getting jumped. It can be literally translated get jumped. When life jumps you from every direction. When this is hitting you, when that is hitting you. And I remember I got jumped one time in junior high school. And I was getting hit in every direction. I told a guy, I said, let me just fight one of y'all. You know what I'm saying? I can't fight all of y'all. But if I fight him, will y'all leave me alone? And they surrounded me again. So again... Again, here, Paul is talking about the type of great endurances that come through seeing a whole bunch of stuff happen to you at the same time. He says hardships. Hardship, of course, is a state of distress or trouble or calamity or pressure. Then he says calamities. Then he says beatings. Now, that's the one I struggle with. I don't know if I would have let them stone me. I just don't know. I still don't know if somebody just comes into the gathering and jabs me for the gospel. I don't know how I'd react to that. I'm still wondering how I'd react to that. He said imprisonments. He says riots. Unsettled state of affairs is what it means. Disturbances and turmoil and violent disorder. People wanting to get at you because of the gospel's offense to them. Violent disorder. Then he says labors. Labors here means to engage in activity that is burdensome. Work, or points to suffering that comes from hard work in the ministry. It's interesting that Colossians chapter 1 verse 29 lays out something beautiful for us. In verse 28, it says, admonishing and teaching every man in order that we may be presented complete in Christ. But then in verse 29, it says something dope. It says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Like that. Because then he's showing in that passage how all of his labors and works in the ministry are faith-based. Therefore, God strengthens him with the ability to execute these works in the midst of difficult times. These are gospel credibility issues here. Then he says sleepless nights, insomnia. Sometimes in ministry, one of the difficult things about it is whether you are going through a frustrating time in ministry or being hurt by people in ministry, one of the things that you'll experience is you will develop a lack of trust, which will keep you up at night, give you insomnia. And I'm not talking about insomnia where I'm praying all night. I'm talking about the insomnia that comes from worrying about how I can hold things together versus trusting in Jesus to hold stuff together. Then he says hunger, which points to when the money get tight and you can't get what you want to get. Of course, here, of course, it's talking about food, but it can also apply to when money gets tight and you're not able to get what you're usually able to get. And so, in other words, he talks about it's consistent in the midst of adversity. And if you're going to do gospel-centered ministry, it's one thing to blog about gospel-centeredness. It's one thing to read stuff on gospel-centeredness. It's one thing to talk gospel-centeredness. It's one thing to have it as the thread of your message. You're able to do longitudinal themes. You're able to talk about typology. You're able to talk about redemptive historical. You're able to talk about comparative contrast of Christ in the Old Testament, but it's another thing whether or not that actually has impact on when something goes away that you didn't want it to go, and God give you the grace through that to continue to walk with him. So next, Holy Spirit empowered ministry is marked by godly character. Holy Spirit empowered ministry is marked by godly character. In verse 6, he says, we are also affirmed as credible in the gospel because of purity, a sincerity of motives, basically. Knowledge. Knowledge here points to discernment, the ability to discern, to tell the difference between what's good and what's raggedy. That's why Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service of worship. But do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the way one translation says, so that you can prove what the will of God is. That word prove there means to be able to tell the difference between good and be able to tell the difference between evil. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, when he told them they were infants, he says spiritual infants don't have their senses trained, able to tell good from evil. He says what gives us as walking in credibility in the gospel and Holy Spirit empowered ministry here, which we'll see even further in a second, is the ability to have great discernment. I like the way David says in Psalm 119, I can't remember what verse exactly, but he says, you have made me more wise than my teachers. Talking about how the truth of God's word makes him wiser beyond his own, wise beyond his years. And then he says, patience. This shows off credibility. Patience is knowing and walking in the fact that what God wants takes time. Knowing and walking in the fact that what God wants takes time. That means that everything in our life and our ministry should be marked by, based on God's truth in the gospel, the ability to say, God, I want everything today. Everything I want today. But God is so gracious in how he grows us and develops us and show his credibility through us is he does not allow us to have everything today. He gives us what he wants in us like napalm. Napalm was bombs back in the day that you drop a bomb and then a piece will fall off and then another piece will fall off and break and it will continue to explode. God gives his stuff in process because if he knows if he gave us everything up front, we would not walk in what he wants us to walk in relation to gospel credibility. Then he says kindness. Kindness just means that your heart is open to be giving to people. These are all credibility issues. Then he gets to the Holy Spirit. Now this was strange to me because when you look at the use of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're never put into a list like this. This is very interesting here. Some commentators believe that this talks more about holiness in the character of the person. I do believe by application it can, but I believe that Paul is doing something very, very specific and not on purpose, not talking about the Holy Spirit as active in ministry, but as the Holy Spirit being active in us. The Holy Spirit isn't usually used in this way. So, however, the Spirit is being used in this section on character credibility of Paul's ministry, not merely as one who empowers for ministry, but one who empowers the soul for holiness. The Holy Spirit empowered ministry comes from the Holy Spirit that transforms our souls. The Spirit wants us sold out to the holiness of God. So I believe that Paul purposefully placed Holy Spirit here to talk about the character part because I think we want God to move esoterically, but don't want him to move internally. And the greatest thing that God's going to do in your ministry is in you. Credibility doesn't come from your mercy ministry merely. Credibility doesn't come from all of the, I mean, that's helpful. But real transformation that happens to you and God does it in you impacts everything in your sphere if you're allowing him to work in your life in a powerful, powerful way. And Paul marks this. He says, the Holy Spirit is not just active in my signs and my wonders. He's actually active in me. And so as he's active in me in this way, it empowers everything that's done in my ministry flows from the inside out, not the outside in. And that's very, 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 very important that we understand that. I like the way Charles Spurgeon talks about the Holy Spirit in three ways. These are three of my favorite quotes of his on this. When he talks about the leading of the Spirit, he says, what a wonder, wonderful power is that which dwells in every believer, checking him when he would do wrong, encouraging him to do right, leading him in the paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. Happy men to have such a conductor. Teaching of the Holy Spirit, these are my favorite quotes from him talking about it. He says, yet, brethren, these apostolic men were by no means inferior persons, but so superior that we sink into insignificance in comparison with them. Jesus made them heralds of the gospel, master builders of the church, and if they displayed such ignorance, like Peter, for instance, even when the Lord Jesus himself had personally spoken to them, we must no wonder that we are apt to blunder. Neither should we despair if we find ourselves dull or slow. If those fathers of the church so greatly needed to be taught of the Holy Ghost, how much more we? Then his last one on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I love this whole little pericope he does. He's the Spirit of God doubtless illuminates the intellect and guides the judgment. But this is not the commencement nor the main part of his work. He chiefly comes to the affections. He dwells within the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now the heart is the center of our being, and therefore doth the Holy Ghost occupy this place of vantage. He comes into the center fortress and universal citadel of our nature, and thus takes possession of our whole. I like that. So Paul's prayer, even for the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, reflects this reality in which he wants the riches of Christ's glory to impact the inner being of the believer in order that they may know the love of Christ. And that's done by means in that passage of the Spirit. And so at the center of this idea of Holy Spirit empowered ministry is you being developed and you being empowered by God. This is so God-centered because the Holy Spirit comes, and this is why he comes. He don't come to give us props. He don't come to make the ministry big. He don't come to do. Listen, he comes, and Jesus said to come to do one thing only, to make us see Jesus more clearly. He says the Holy Spirit ain't concerned about anything else but the glorification of the name of the Son. That's one of his chief roles in subordination, yet in equality to God the Son and God the Father. It pleases God the Father that the Spirit lifts up Jesus because the Father is preeminent, and the Son, of course, says, but the Spirit lift him up in our hearts so that we may magnify him, honor him, and him be seen. And that comes through consistent faithfulness in him transforming us through different seasons of our life. And guess what he does? He then says the way that also looks is it looks like genuine love. It looks like genuine love, Paul says next. He said it's not a phony thing. When you're trying to build your own joint, when you're trying to, another one, like these false apostles, he calls them super apostles. He said they too fly to do what I do. They're too fly. They're too cool. He said, because they ain't willing to get really grimy with what it means to walk in gospel credibility or Holy Spirit empowered ministry. He says genuine love. That means Paul actually liked people. He didn't use people. See, gospel credibility doesn't come from using people to deal with our insecurity of wanting them present but not wanting to impact them. So Paul actually cared about the people that God engaged him to. That's where the credibility comes, and that's what Holy Spirit empowered ministry impacts. And then Paul goes down into the next set of verses, which bring us to our second to last idea. He says in verse 7, he says by truthful, he said we commend ourselves in every way by truthful speech. And the power of God and the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I like this. Because now he talks about Holy Spirit empowered ministry is marked by trustworthy tools. It's marked by trustworthy tools. He says truthful speech. Now, he's not just talking about lying versus the truth. He's talking about the truth, the eteros didaskalon line, the adelphos, that which is true. That's which Paul, throughout the pastoral epistle, says, this is the faithful statement. This is the trustworthy statement. This is the truth. Holy Spirit-empowered ministry points to cats being willing to speak what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. He says, Big Tim, he says, preach the word in season. He says, out of season, retort, rebuke with great patience and instruction, because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, wanting to have their ears tickled. He says, listen, I don't care what kind of hell breaks loose. I don't care how much loot they say they give you if you fall back on it. He says, I want you to continue to walk in the trustworthy statements. I want you to continue to spit the truth no matter what, because the credibility of the gospel doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. Amen. And so he says the tool of Holy Spirit empowered ministry, fam, is the word of God and it being consistently in and out of season taught. That means we don't change the truth. We don't change the gospel. We don't. Contextualization is in form, not function. Contextualization shouldn't. If we contextualize the gospel in such a way that it removes the function of the gospel, then we've changed the gospel. So these truthful words are something that we're supposed to be consistent in, and it should never change. And he says, in the power of God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with the word of God only, but I came with the Spirit of God and conviction. I like that. He says, I came to you with the word of God, so I didn't change it, right? The word of God there being the gospel. He says, I didn't change the word of God. He said, but I came with you with the Holy Spirit, power, and conviction. He said, I came to you with the Holy Spirit because he went before me and actually did the work. He says, power, because in the way the Holy Spirit brought forth his work, he actually did what I preached for to happen. Gospel transformation. But then he says, conviction. He said, because it impacted me first. Conviction means I didn't just, it wasn't some esoteric truth where I was excited to tell people about to see what God would do in their life. It was something that had happened to me. And because it had happened to me, I wanted to see it happen in other people. One of the most interesting questions we always deal with in covenant community is what do we believe about the gifts? That's the, like, we're going to get that every single time. And I tell them, I said, we're not cessationalists. We don't believe that the gifts have ceased, but we believe they have order, and we still believe that they're active by God's grace. But I always ask people, I said, why y'all always ask me about tongues and prophecy and miracles? I said, see, none of y'all jokers don't ask me about service and mercy. The Holy Spirit empowers those too. How about those gifts? Amen. So I said, I want somebody to be mad because we don't believe in the gift of service. Like, I'm just, you know, I just want somebody to be mad because of that. You know what I'm saying? But it's the gift of mercy or something. You know what I'm saying? The gift of leadership. I want somebody to be mad about them joints right there. But then he gives these tools. Talks about truthful speech. Then he talks about the power of God. Beautiful stuff. Then he talks about with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. He says Holy Spirit empowered ministry is on both the offense and the defense. The Holy Spirit empowered ministry knows how to contend for the faith, but then knows rightly how to swing the sword. See, that's good use of ministry tools. And I pray that God would grace us to know when to be on the offensive and when to be on the defensive. When to swing the sword of the Spirit and when to put up the shield of faith. And how to hold both of them joints up together, knocked up in battle. I believe that's good masculinity and good femininity at its best. When a male and a female is able to hold up in the local community the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, lock arms together and whack how in the world, and then be like that when some wildness comes. See, we know we need to know how. Oh, that's wild. Pow. Oh, that's some wildness. Boom, 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 boom. That's wild. Then we need to know how to. Then we know how to go sweet cold. We need to know how to use the word of God with love, right? So we need to know how to speak the truth. We need to know how we want the power of the gospel to saturate and impact what is being done. But we also want to be skillful. That means this points to the idea of Sophia in the New Testament, but Hakma in poetic literature, where it's not just knowledge. See, he goes with speaking the truth. He goes with the power of God that actually comes behind or through the truth to actually do what the truth is saying. But now he's talking about the ability to skillfully apply the truth through both offense and defense. That's a great area. I think we need to learn, especially in this theological sector, when to know when to swing and when to know when to just take a hit. Because I think we know how to. You know, we going like this. You know, we shield just over here somewhere. You know what I'm saying? You know, we don't know how to, you know what I'm saying? We don't know how to. Sometimes we just need to go, boom, boom, get it all out. Boom, 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 boom. Get it all out. And then, shot. Just do like that and then back up. Just back up. We need to know how to do that. We need to know how to do that. So Holy Spirit, how ministry does that. But then he goes through this. Through this list that gets very close to the heart. Now, the latter part of this list is very close to the heart here. And I know that if you are doing ministry or want to do ministry, you're definitely going to struggle with this joint right here. So bring us to our last point. Holy Spirit-empowered ministry is marked by faithfulness in ups and downs, which is different than the first one. Look what he says. See, the first one was what happened to us, but this last one is what happens in us. He says, verse 8, he says, through honor and dishonor, we commend ourselves. Through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, yet are true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as surrounded, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. This is the insecurity section right here. This is good for the insecure ones of us, which is everybody should probably put up their hands and say me. Because Paul says there are times and seasons when you're not treated like you have credibility. He says, we try to commend ourselves when we get honored by people, when people recognize that we're actually authentically walking in the gospel, and when people say, you're a cult. That community stuff is weird to me. Y'all need to start Sunday school class back up. Somebody didn't hear that before, you know what I'm saying? He says, through slander, when people say stuff about you that's not true, which if you live long enough, it'll happen. He says, and praise, when people bigging you up. But he said, I ain't trusting in either one of them. I ain't really trusting in honor, and I'm not trusting in dishonor, because the same people that say Hosanna can say crucify him. So he said, you know, if I trust in what I hear after the sermon, y'all, then I'll be on cloud 9 until I get a bad email. Then it seems like all of the 100 compliments I got sank down when I got that one bad email. That means you're trusting in something else versus allowing the gospel to secure you. He says, treated as imposters. He says, yet I know we're true. He says, I know we're true. He says, as unknown. Nobody don't know my name. He says, yet well known, because God knows me. He says, as dying. As things about to be over, because I've been left for dead before, that's what he would say. And behold, we still live. To live is Christ and to die is gain, no? He says, and punished and yet not killed. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He says, as poor. He says, we ain't got nothing. He says, even though I know how to abound in the base, we won't have nothing really. He says, yet we make many rich. We present the beauty and riches of Christ to everyone. And so we're making people rich. We got a good prosperity gospel. See, a good prosperity gospel sees souls transformed. A bad prosperity gospel only seeks to make the soul look like it's transformed. And he says, as having nothing, say, yeah, we possess everything. He said, because when in 2 Peter 3, when the heavens and the earth burn with intense heat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses about 8 through 13, talks about the proper foundation and that everything will be tested. Every man's work will be tested. And I believe that's going to be tested when the heavens and earth burn with intense heat. Whatever is left is what God empowered and what God has blessed and what he's with, because it has gospel credibility and Holy Spirit and power. Whatever just goes fofoosh, that was something else. And so I pray, my time is up, but I pray, had a lot more to say, but I'm going to stop. I pray that the Lord would grace us to experience the power of the Spirit in our ministry. That we know that the Holy Spirit is only attracted to Jesus and the gospel. He will not bless and he will not touch anything that's not gospel-centered and Jesus-centered. He will not touch it. He will not blow on it and he will not bless it. And I pray that God would show us the signals when we're off kilter and recenter us on Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit can bless only that, and he's only willing to bless only that that maximizes the glory of God and lifts up the name of Jesus. That's what he'll empower. And I like it because he's so good that he'll convict us and tear us up and call us to repentance and believe in have faith in the gospel. And then, shakow, there we go. Holy Spirit empowered ministry. Continuing. But that's a process, because you're going to get it wrong. I'm going to get it wrong. But the beauty of the gospel is when the Holy Spirit convicts you, brings to remembrance truth, then what you do is you repent, you metanoia, and say, God, I adopt your mindset. I repent of my raggedy mindset and make Jesus the nucleus of this part of my soul, so that as I execute what you've called me to do in ministry, that it comes from a soul that's being made new day by day by the work of the Spirit through the power of the gospel, and that others are impacted by it. And even in the midst of, I know God used us in spite of, but I don't want God to just use us in spite of. I want him to develop us in spite of. I want him to develop us in spite of. And I want to see people transform with the renewing power of the gospel. And then it's a community of people glowing in soul as they get together. And the nucleus of their soul is Jesus Christ, the Spirit working and saturating every area of life with the beauty and glory of God. Father, we honor you for your mercy. You're good. You're good, God. And Lord God, I pray that we would see credibility from your standpoint. Many times it's very, very difficult to see credibility because we take our P's and Q's sometimes from everything and everyone and every place but Jesus. And so help the gospel to shape how we keep score. Help us to look at your playbook and how the playbook nurtures us to keep score. And God, help us to embrace it and not fear it. And let us know that you're with us throughout the whole process. We love you and honor you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that? Say it. Amen.
The Resurgence serves the church on mission by creating tools, training believers, and connecting leaders. For more information, go to theresurgence.com.